If someone goes to, say, New York City, one may be intent on seeing the Statue of Liberty, going to the New York Stock Exchange, or visiting the 9/11 Memorial. If someone is looking to go to the beach, you wouldn't really look to go to New York City, but instead to the coastline, where all the beaches are, of course. Certain spots have distinguishing characteristics. On today's Keeping It Real, there will be a focusing on the centrality of Christ and in how he should be central, at the core, for all who have come to him by faith. This episode will have two facets to it, one being Christ as Lord over creation, the other being Christ as Lord of the Church. If you know Christ hasn't been central to the heartbeat of your life, then this episode is definitely for you. If anyone listening has been under the assumption that Christ has been central, but you gotta know something's been off, then you'll want to listen to this whole episode, Christ as Central. Do a Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, and we are back for another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast. I'm your host, Ollie G, and I was supposed to have a conversation partner today, but didn't quite work out, and that's okay, because we're still going to lock in on Christ as Central today is the title for this episode of the podcast. Or when we consider what would be central in just about anything, let's take a vacation spot, for example. It could be a spot at the beach, it could be a spot in the mountains, and it could be a spot and off in the wilderness somewhere. There are central characteristics to that spot. There could be certain sights and sounds, certain views, certain characteristics within that area or within close proximity to that area that make that vacation spot known, or that make that certain spot desirous to go to. Or if you like eating at a particular restaurant, for example, characteristics that make that restaurant desirable to go to and eat at would be there would be certain things like the taste of the food, the service, the quality of the atmosphere there, or comfortability of it. There's all kinds of aspects of a restaurant that would interest people to go and eat there or to go back to eat there after initially going there for the first time. There are characteristics within just about anything that we can think of that make those things distinct, that give them their feature, it gives people the understanding of what they're about, what the vibe is, or what the vibe would be like. What we devote our time, our talent, and our treasure to, that is ultimately demonstrates what we care about. Devotion to those things shows what we care about. Whatever we invest our time in, the most time in, our most precious time in, our most quality time in, whatever we devote our talent to, the skills and abilities we have, whatever we filter that into, and then whatever we spend money on, whatever we invest in as far as finances or resources are concerned, that will demonstrate what drives us. I've mentioned this before. I've adopted a saying from Frank Viola. So as one social media feed goes, the mouth speaks. So if you want to get an idea of what anybody's really about, check out their social media feed and you'll discover or learn quite a bit about that individual. When we lock in today on this episode of Christ as Central, that is who ultimately ought to drive the Christian, not a curriculum, not an organization, not an institution, not an ideology, not even a doctrine, not even a or not a preferred use of a translation of a Bible. I mean, all of these things are secondary when we consider pursuing a person, more specifically, the person of Christ, the living Christ that is central in the scriptures, desires to be fully alive in our lives. And so I'll be reading a passage of scripture momentarily here from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20 today. I'll be reading it out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. And if I sound a little nasally, I apologize. I am got a real doozy of a head cold going on, but I did want to take a point to show up and produce this episode here today for here on the Keeping It Real podcast. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. There are two entities of Christ being Lord that we're going to look at here today. The first one is Christ, the Lord over creation. When we see from the jump here, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That word supreme, I think the New King James translates it that he might have the preeminence in all things. So the New Living Translation uses the word supreme, supreme over all creation. Really like that translation because it gives the reader and the one who's really looking to absorb Christ a real clear picture and idea on how, to what degree, what length he has dominion or control over his creation, and that is supreme control. He's it. Christ was there. But before we get into looking at the reality of Christ within the creation, we should take a quick look at the reality of Christ's eternality, because it says that he existed before anything was created. In other words, he's eternal. So the whole argument that the secular unbelieving or atheistic world infuses into the whole debate over whether if we were created or intelligently designed by God or we got here by some random process. And the argument oftentimes is for people that want to disbelieve God or not believe in God or believe that he was the creator. The argument oftentimes is used, well, who created God? Well, nobody created God. God can't create himself. God always was. He's eternal. So he existed when we have this verse here, he existed before anything was created. He was always in existence. And that is God the Father was always in existence. God the Son, namely Jesus Christ, has always been in existence. And God the Holy Spirit has always been in existence. The triune God has always been in fellowship with one another. So that's the reality of Christ's eternality. To the unbeliever, everything that we see or that we can touch or experience has limits. That is, we can only go so far, or we can only know so much, or we can only understand to a certain degree. Well, to the belief, to the understand, that's to the unbeliever, to the understander. Okay, I know I'll make up a word, but to put it in more correct English, to the person who has understanding and desires to gain more understanding, there are no limits to Christ. Christ not only is eternal, but Christ is all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's omnipresent. That is, everything is in his presence. So there are no limits to Christ. And that's one of the many things that makes the Christian life so extraordinary, so remarkable, so fulfilling, so gratifying, is that we know and have a personal relationship with this Lord who is these things. He is the all and in all. He is eternal. He is the one who is love, and he is the one that can exercise incredible power through innovation, and oftentimes in ways he works in ways on our behalf that are least expected. Just when it seems like a situation's completely hopeless or down and out, Christ will either reverse the effects of that situation and turn the gore into glory, or if there's no answer for prayer as far as relief coming within a situation or for circumstances to be reversed, he promises to be with us to navigate through the tough time, through the trial, through the despondent situation with us. That brings peace, that brings a sense of closure, that brings joy even in the midst of it being a downpouring, in the midst of it being a downpouring rain. So there's the reality of Christ's eternality, but also now let's shift back to the creation. Christ is certainly central in creation because it says in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1 of the passage I read, through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, the things we can see and the things we can't see, and so forth. It goes that through Christ, everything was created. So, in other words, Christ was at the core. Christ is essential for creation. And a lot of times this gets kind of tossed or twisted out of context within the Christian realm, and that is a lot of times it's to people's understanding that God the Father created. God the Son didn't come, in theory, didn't come on the scene until the New Testament when he was born in a manger. And then from there, he lived about 33 years and then he died and he conquered the grave through resurrection and ascended into heaven. The life of Christ or the existence of Christ did not begin at the dawn of the New Testament. Christ is eternal. But we also see him in creation. And why does this matter? This matters because we greatly warp our understanding of who Jesus is when we believe that he just came on the scene, or that he just started to exist, or just started any kind of kingdom of heaven emphasis when he was born in the manger in the New Testament. So that's a gross distortion. So that's why this matters. And not only helps us to understand all the more fully who Jesus is, but and then it avoids us dismissing the dangers of not acknowledging or not understanding this. See, because in the scriptures, from the very opening of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, and all throughout, the scriptures, the propositions, the proclamations, the working of God, all of it points to one person essentially, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. The people of the Old Testament were to look forward to his coming and ultimately him not only being born, but then dying the sacrificial death upon a cross, that through his shed blood, payment for sin would be made sufficiently. It would no longer have to be done through animals. Through animals was kind of like God's layaway plan in the Old Testament, but it all points to Christ. And then after Christ died and ascended into heaven, from that point forward, people have been looking back. Us today, living today, have been looking back to what Jesus did as far as coming to be born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying upon a cross for the payment of sin, and ultimately conquering death, so that in his resurrection, in his life, and in the reality of Christ, our lives in turn can be transformed, not just to get to heaven one day, but that we could be radically changed and filled with the life of Christ. So that is the danger in dismissing it. We limit, we put Christ in this New Testament only box when all of Scripture points to him, and then we gain so much more understanding, which brings so much more life. It gives us so much more enrichment in our understanding of who he is, and for us to be able to live this Christian life out with great substance and essence and in glory to our King, King Jesus. Okay, so we looked at Christ the Lord over creation. Now let's take a look at Christ the Lord of the church, because that's what we come to in the latter part of the passage that I read in Colossians chapter 1. We read in verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church. So in verses 15, 16, and 17, we see a compilation of Christ at work before creation and in the midst of the creation and how he holds it all together, verse 17. Now, verse 18 shifts. It stays to Jesus Christ and the reality of who he is. But now we shift to the New Testament, but more specifically, the New Testament as it's unveiled to us in the beginning parts of the book of Acts, the history of the church. Because the church, as it got planted, as it got started, and as assemblies, as local communities of believers meeting together face to face in different towns and cities where they dwelled, Christ was the head. Christ is the one that they looked to. Christ is the one that they worshiped. Christ is the one that they had fellowship with as they fellowshiped with one another. Christ is the one that they looked to receive provision from. Christ is the one that they talked about. Christ is the one that they reflected upon when they had communion together. Christ was at the core. Christ was central for everything that they did, or so much of what they did. It's in particular as they met together as the body. So when it says in verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, he is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. That's believers, supreme over all who rise from the dead. All of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a risen people. Even though we haven't risen yet, physically, literally, that day is coming. In essence, we have already risen because of our position in Christ. We have a position of victory because of how we've been bought and paid for by his blood. We have a position of victory because of the resurrection life that has been breathed into us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the church. So, to put this in more keeping it real context, or what, to put this in a way that makes hopefully some keeping it real impact, let's contrast that with what we have seen from the modern day church, but not just the church of today, the church that has been going on for so long. Who's the head of the church today? I know a lot of folks will say, oh, Jesus is the head of the church. But if, remember, as I said at the jump of this episode of Keeping It Real here today, you go to a vacation spot, you go to a restaurant, you go to some place somewhere, and there are certain characteristics that make that place identifiable, that make that place recognizable. That's what either makes people want to go there or not want to go there. There are certain characteristics that are exciting, that are promising, that are inviting, or then there are other places where the characteristics are distasteful, they are frustrating, or they're not very inviting, so we tend to avoid those places and those things. So here, to contrast with, and we've done this a number of times on the Keeping It Real podcast, but within this scope of this episode today is Christ being central. If you really look at different ministries and get the vibe of really what the essence is, yes, there are references to Jesus sprinkled in, but if you notice here on the Keeping It Real podcast, it is all about Christ. We are about Jesus all day, every day, on just every episode of this podcast and every blog article that's written and just about every social media post that goes out. You look at other social media feeds, there are other things that are of issue. There's political preferences or political banks that people tend to gravitate to. There are doctrinal issues that people create hobby horses with. There are social issues that people tend to get involved in, or that Matt that they illustrate a lot, not only in social media feeds, but get of that are of emphasis within institutions. You hear this within sermons, within testimonials, within articles that are written. And so Jesus kind of gets put to the back burner on a lot of this stuff. It's not to say that we can't ever have a political conversation or not ever advocate for a certain social issue, but those things are not of essence when we look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Those things are not of essence when we see the different churches that Paul or Peter or the other apostles planted. When you and I read through the letters of the New Testament, we see that Christ is constantly being proclaimed, unveiled, experienced, discussed, fellowshipped with. I mean, Christ was it. It was the sole motivation of the apostles, and they sought to transition that sole purpose with the churches that they planted and with the people that they got to rub shoulders with and that they loved dearly as their brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that's kind of puts things in perspective, a keeping it real perspective, if you will, because today or nowadays, it's all about a church name, a denominational name. It's about annual conferences and the identification with them. It's about seminars that are a part of different institutions. If you had the apostles that would walk the road, the valley roads, or the city streets that would observe and listen and take in what's going on today, they wouldn't have any idea. They wouldn't understand it. And so much of Christianity to boot has been commercialized today. So much money is being thrown at being able to be seen, recognized, come to our thing, come to our event in the hopes that it will draw people. I'm not saying that stuff is sinful. I'm not saying it's wicked. All I'm saying is it's just not in the Bible. And I don't see, based off of the ebb and flow of what of the inspiration of Scripture, what God has preserved for us, and what the early apostles did, how they rolled, how they operated, how they, under the headship of Christ, how they planted churches, and how they sought to minister to folks. You just don't see that. In fact, you see a lot of times the opposite, what would be a very counterintuitive way to today's Western mind. That's the way how you saw them go. Today, people are like, well, give money so that we can be seen. Give money so that we can expand our ministry. Give money so that we can build a building. Give money so that we can get the word out. Give money so that we can build things or create an atmosphere that'll get people to come. Instead, in the people in the New Testament, what they did is they sold their stuff off. They gave stuff away so that people could experience Christ, receive love, be encouraged, and know that there was something incredibly different about the way from the way how they rolled, from the way how the rest of the world was going. So that's just putting things in a keeping it real perspective. Resurrection life, when we receive resurrection life, that is the life of Christ, then Christ is central. And Christ wants nothing more than for that to be consistent and constant. Now, sure, we stumble, we trip, we stumble, we do all of the, we struggle. But ultimately, for the Christian, Jesus wants to be at the core of our lives. And again, that doesn't guarantee a life without struggle, a life without confusion, a life without despondency. No, it just means that we look in the midst of those times, we are still going to look to Christ. We're going to turn to him. We're going to trust him, count on him, even when everything seems to be falling apart all around us, even when it seems like so little seems to make sense. We're still going to pursue Christ. We're going to look to the Lord. That's what it means to have Christ as central. So, as I get close to wrapping this show up here today, what is the opposite of what we've been addressing? What I've been looking to magnify today in this episode of Christ as Central. The opposite longing of the heart of wanting Christ to be central is pride. We're looking for something else to gratify us. And ultimately, we're looking to something in order to answer the question, what's in it for us? In fact, a lot of times people look to come to the Lord that way. Christians come to the turn to the Lord that way, just looking to what's in it for them. Want relief, want an answer. Oftentimes want that answer at the drop of a hat. Want a certain something that will build up their esteem, their ego, ultimately feed their pride. There are times even Christians turn to the Lord that way, but usually what happens is people will turn to something else or someone else in the efforts to feed that. Pride is the antithesis to the supremacy of Christ. And this is why Christ is resisted a lot of times, because people don't want to let go of themselves. They don't want to let go of their selfish goals. They don't want to let go of the desire to accumulate, whether if it's money or resources. They don't want to let go of their reputation, how others perceive them, whether if it be in a positive light or to stop perceiving them in a negative light. So pride serves as a grand antithesis to Christ reigning supreme in one's life. And what's unfortunate for the unbeliever, but as well as someone maybe who's come to faith in Christ, but is struggling with having Jesus be Lord over their life, not only Lord over their life as an individual, but to be Lord over them within the context of them meeting together with other believers and having that group have the Lord over that meeting, over that assembly, over that community of believers. It's because pride is of issue. There's just not a wanting to let go, not a wanting to come un humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's what the centrality of Christ offers. It offers being able to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, no matter the season, no matter the circumstance, no matter what's swirling around, no matter what the future outlook seems to hold. The centrality of Christ offers a walking in the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we have that in Galatians chapter 5, which would be probably a familiar passage of scripture to many listening. And that is, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It may mean incurring battle scars, more kinds of battle scars than ever thought could be imagined to experience, but the centrality of Christ offers those things, offers that way of life. And for those of us who know Christ, we should not only want that, but we should want, ultimately, we should want the one who is the supplier of that, who gives the grace for that, who loves us so much that desires that for us. That's what it means for Christ to be central. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Keeping It Real today. Thank you for your patience with my voice not being 100%. Look forward to coming back in the next episode not sounding this way. If you enjoyed this episode and if it was of impact to you or any of the prior episodes, I mean, we're up to 90 episodes on the Keeping It Real podcast. Greatly encourage you to share this outlet known as the Keeping It Real podcast with your peers, family members, friends. Point them to www.kirradio.com. The podcast can be subscribed to there, or it could be subscribed to at almost any podcast app, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon, all available on those outlets as well.